Well, it gives me pleasure to introduce to you our brother Doug Rawson, and he's going to speak to us today about an everyday event. Brother Doug.
Thank you, Brother Wade. We are enjoying once again your fellowship in this wonderful convention. We would also like to bring the loving greetings of our brethren out west, specifically the Palo Alto Bible students. We would also like to remind you about the Sylmar Convention that's coming up in the year 2002, Memorial Day. It's never too early to plan for a Sylmar, so we invite you to attend that convention. We thought that we would talk about an everyday event. Usually, an everyday event is commonplace. This usually implies something not too exciting, something that is very ordinary, or something to be taken for granted. What we are going to talk about today is an everyday event, but it is far from being ordinary or something to be taken for granted. In fact, if we do take it for granted or minimize it to any extent, we may lose it. This everyday event is something that we should cherish and give sincere thanks to our Heavenly Father. What is this everyday event? It could be a couple of things. For instance, it could be the atoning merit of the ransom due to our faith in the ransom blood of Jesus. Many words can be said on this, especially when we consider how the abomination of desolation tried to diminish or to destroy the true work of the ransom. This abomination made the sacrifice of Jesus very limited in scope. Another important everyday event that we could talk about is the power of prayer. But this is not our topic either. The everyday event that we want to discuss is divine providence or providential overruling. Certainly, this is an everyday event that is of huge importance to us. Our testimonies reflect this fact. They are filled with how divine providence takes care of us, protects us every day. Not only protects us, but also protects our families, even the unconsecrated within our families, to a certain extent. How grateful we are to know that divine providence protects our every step, especially in this evil and immoral time. Before we delve into our subject, what might be the point or object of our lesson? Let's read Isaiah for our response. We'll read Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. What do these verses tell us about divine providence? They tell us that it is good to look back every once in a while. It is good to reflect on how God takes care of us. The lesson in these two verses apply to both natural and spiritual Israel. We don't look back like Lot's wife, who missed the things of this world, and look back after God provided a means of escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. No, we look back to God's grace and providential overruling. It's good to look back and count our blessings because it helps us in our walk. It helps us to stay in the straight and narrow way. Imagine how looking back at God's providential overruling could help Israel. They blame all their problems on circumstances, unlucky events, and evil forces in the world. By looking back, they would see a different picture. God took them out of Egypt. He provided safe passage through the Red Sea and the wilderness. He gave them miraculous victories over their enemies. In return, Israel was disobedient. By looking back, they would have realized that they were at fault. They brought evil upon themselves. They would have seen that they should have trusted in divine providence and not trust in the things of this world. Yes, we should also look back and recount how God has taken us out of the quarry to heavenly places. God only cuts a few stones from this quarry. Many are called, but few are chosen. This would represent us coming into Christ. After this initial cutting or coming into Christ, we are chiseled, polished, and marked. But in all of this cutting, chiseling, and polishing, Christ is our rock. He is the pattern for our development. We are to look back at our Christian development. This is especially helpful during a trial. If we cannot understand the purpose of a present trial, we should look back on how divine providence has taken care of us. If divine providence was kind enough to get us out of the quarry into Christ, it will take care of us every step of the way, now and in the future. So by looking at divine providence, it should help us stay strong in the faith, inspire us, and increase our trust and confidence in God. This is the real object of our lesson today. To begin our lesson, there is so much that we can say about divine providence, isn't there? In fact, it's a subject that will be discussed for eternity. To prevent us from rambling on, we thought we would confine our thoughts to certain areas. Let's look at divine providence in the following way. What divine providence is not? Divine providence as a force with regard to Israel, God's word, and his saints. What divine providence is not? Divine providence does not mean we will not have trouble in this world, that we will not have sickness, pain, trials, and tribulations. The adversary would want us to feel that these things are marks of divine disfavor. The adversary would tell us to pray for maybe financial health or increased physical health. Yes, firstly, Israel was to seek for these things as a mark of favor. But God deals with the church differently. Our Lord was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We must also be touched. By the Lord permitting hard experiences to come our way, we develop patience, humility, love, and appreciation. We draw closer to the Lord as typified by the Passover herbs on that Passover lamb. Our trials and difficulties make us go to the Lord in complete reliance upon him. Let's keep in mind Paul's remarks in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Let us also remember that even if we were not in Christ, we would have trouble. Our troubles now have a divine purpose. God sanctions them for our own good. Let us now look at divine providence as a force with Israel. This is an easy one. We mentioned a few things earlier, but we don't have to go back to ancient Old Testament times to look at divine providence. Divine providence has always been working with Israel. It's been working as a curse or as a penalty during Israel's diaspora and during the times of the Gentiles. Israel's period of disfavor ended in 1878. The times of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem would be trodden down, ended in 1914. God is now starting to bless them little by little. The Jew might say that God blesses in a funny way. 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust, and they have nothing but irritating and deadly problems in their land today. But this is all divine providence. Divine providence can be a positive force and a negative. With Israel, it is negative if they do not listen to God's commands. It is a negative force that will be ultimately converted into a positive. Only God can do this. What are some examples of relative recent workings of divine providence with Israel? Well, the four major wars in Israel are all examples of divine providence. We are familiar with them, but let's review some of the details to show the greatness of divine providence compared to man's will. It reminds us of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tried so hard to go against God's will, but in the end, he lost all due to his stubbornness. On May 15, 1948, the day following the declaration of Israel's statehood, seven armies launched a coordinated attack against an infant nation. There was no hope. The outcome in the eyes of the world was obvious. These seven armies were fully equipped, well-trained, organized, and supplied. Listen to what Israel had to combat these seven armies. 18,000 men, 10,000 rifles, 3,600 machine guns, four elderly mountain guns, whatever they are, some bazookas, and two tanks. Not only was Israel victorious, but her size tripled. In June 1967, five Arab armies encircled Israel. The Egyptian leader said regarding their intent, quote, "totally exterminate the state of Israel for all time," end of quote. In 170 minutes, Egypt's air force was completely in ruins. On the same day, the air forces of Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon suffered the same fate. This war was known as the Six-Day War. It only required 6 days for Israel to be victorious over five Arab armies. In 1973, there was another war known as the Yom Kippur War. It was called this because the Arab armies made a surprise attack on Israel's most holy day of the year. The troops were on leave. There were very few men at the borders to guard against this sneaky attack. This time it was Egypt and Syria against Israel. 1 million men ready to fight against an off-duty army. An army that wasn't there for all practical purposes. In the south, Egypt had 600,000 men, 2,000 tanks, hundreds of planes and SAM missiles. In the south, Israel had about 500 men, 177 tanks, to cover 110 miles along the Suez Canal. In the north, the Syrian forces consisted of 400,000 men, 1,400 tanks. Israel had 2,000 men and 50 tanks. What happened? Well, this small force in the south and north bought time with their heroic fighting. It took 3 days for the Israeli force to be fully mobilized. By day 17, Israel was knocking on the door of Cairo. Only by U.S. intervention, due to the threat of USSR action, was there a ceasefire. This was a very humiliating defeat for Egypt and Syria, as well as the USSR. We know these facts. Unfortunately, the world chooses to forget them or reinvent new facts. It is also sad that many in Israel choose to do the same thing. But these facts clearly point to divine providence and divine intervention. It's prophecy being fulfilled. It's a miracle that is happening in our time. Let's read Jeremiah 29, verse 14. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back in the place from which I sent you into exile. Truly, the world is against Israel. Their only solution is to turn to God, not to the nations of this world. They need to trust in divine providence. They need to look back to Abraham, as we read in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. Maybe they should also look back at their recent history, such as 1878, 1914, 1948, 1967. They do not need to look to the United States, Europe, or the United Nations. There is a great work that is slowly progressing in Israel, along with another great work going on in the church in this harvest time. We are privileged to see both works. In Israel, we are privileged to see the hand of divine providence. Let this reinforce our faith to make our calling and election sure. As we are doing this, maybe we can also give some comfort to Israel by telling them about God's plan for Israel. He has not forsaken them. From this, we can readily see that divine providence is acting in the affairs of men. It is not a dormant force sitting on a shelf. God is alive. His judgments are now in the earth. There will be a grand outcome. This should reassure us in these turbulent times where unrighteousness seems to be flourishing at the expense of righteousness. We will now talk about divine providence concerning God's Word and the church. Divine providence with regards to both God's Word and the church are inseparable. Because darkness hates the light, it is through divine providence that both exist and flourish. Divine providence with respect to God's Word is especially interesting. There seems to have always been a force that wanted to destroy, to conceal, or to corrupt God's Word. Divine providence has allowed this to happen. Divine providence has also made sure that this force would not go too far and in due time be dealt with in God's own special way by using ordinary people and ordinary means for the most part. Of course, this corrupting force originated in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Eve that she would not surely die if she ate of the tree of knowledge. Satan was the first to try to destroy God's word. He failed. His word was not destroyed. His word stated that you shall surely die. And we have been living with this sentence for 6,000 years. God has permitted this corrupting force to teach a lesson and to test his people. Let's remember Isaiah. And we'll read Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Divine providence will make this happen, and in many cases, through ordinary means and methods that God blesses. This is divine providence at work. Certainly, this is the case with many of the early reformers. We will look at William Tyndale. He's one reformer that we might not be too familiar with. He lived pretty much at the same time of Martin Luther, but he was English instead of German. In England, William Tyndale was part of a new generation. He had a fond desire for the English slave, or plowman, as they were called. He wanted them to be able to read God's word in their own native language. To this end, he sacrificed his all to develop and print the Bible in what is considered a beautiful translation and a key contribution to the English language. In fact, many say that Chaucer, Tyndale, and Shakespeare were the three biggest contributors to the English language and the rise in literacy. Tyndale's translation came at a great cost. This great cost started in 1521 after his Oxford College education. It seems that he preached that salvation came through faith as a free gift of God. I have a feeling that we would have enjoyed hearing one of his sermons. He preached that you are saved through faith. This threatened the revenue that was made through the selling of indulgences. He was brought to trial by a group of friars, but found innocent. Certainly, we see the hand of divine providence right from the start in the early life of Tyndale. After this incident, he went to London in 1523, with the thought of translating the Bible into English. In 1525, 2 years later, the work was completed. But translating the Bible and printing the Bible are two different things. Where would the book get printed? No English printer in his right mind would print this book, since only select printers chosen by the king could perform printing Bible printing work. No one in England was willing to take this risk. He left for Germany, never again to return to his own country. He was a marked man, especially after his book got printed in 1526 and was sent back to England. King Henry VIII and Cardinal Wolsey hated it. They felt it threatened them and English society. You might say they were a little insecure. From 1526 to the time he died in 1536, Tyndale was a marked man, spending his time fleeing secret agents. Also, along the way, he was shipwrecked in 1529 and lost everything but his life. He had to start all over again. He never had a permanent home in Germany. He had to move from such places as Wittenberg, Cologne, Worms, Antwerp, Hamburg, and Marburg. His life was like that TV show, the fugitive who is always on the run, fleeing capture. But the Lord blessed it all through the hand of divine providence. In 1534, he finished his new revised translation of the New Testament. It had over 5,000 revisions. By 1534, you would have thought he could have returned to England. At this time, Henry VIII had full control over the English church. In some respects, England was a little safer than the continent where the Holy Roman Empire and the Church of Rome still reigned supreme. But Henry really didn't want Tyndale back. Better to have an educated man that you can't control on foreign soil. Better even yet, to have him dead. He did die, but not at the hands of King Henry of England. It was at the hands of the Catholic Church. He finally was caught in May of 1535 and died in August of 1536, probably burned at the stake, as so many were in both England and on the continent. What was his legacy? The first two Bibles authorized by King Henry were the Matthews and Coverdale Bibles. Ironically, both translations contain almost verbatim copies of Tyndale's New Testament. Furthermore, Tyndale coined words and phrases 500 years ago that we use today. Words such as Jehovah, mercy seat, Passover, and scapegoat. Some of his phrases are, "With God, all things are possible. Be not worried in well-doing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Tyndale's influence even continued with the King James Version. A great portion was taken from Tyndale's New Testament, along with many passages from his never-completed work in the Old Testament. From all this, we have a wonderful example of faith and endurance at a great cost. We also have a wonderful example of divine providence. It was time for God's word to be opened so that it could be a force in the Reformation and specifically in the development of the true church. Divine providence wanted this word to come to the people, and various individuals, such as Tyndale, were used to make this happen. It happened not instantaneously, but through difficult and unyielding efforts. This leads us to our last point on divine providence. This point concerns divine providence as a force for God's church. This will almost be a summary of what we have talked about prior to this. When we think about divine providence, what attributes of God come to our mind? Maybe the attribute of power might first come to our mind. But when you stop and think about it, divine providence incorporates all of God's principal attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and power. They all work together harmoniously. They are synchronized, as we might say today. Can you imagine what would happen if this was not the case? Divine providence might be arbitrary, working with some brethren and not too much with others. It might be too powerful or too energetic at times, not allowing an individual to develop under his own free will. Divine providence knows how to develop a new creature. You cannot rush the development of a new creature. It is not a crash course in education. It's not a deathbed conversion process that happens in an hour or a day. It requires time. For some, the time is relatively short, as with Stephen the Martyr. And for others, it's a long time. As with Tyndale, God will work with those who want to work with Him. We might not be called to do mighty things like Bible translations. That is not the point. The point is that whatever our hands find to do in God's service, do it. God will bless it. Divine providence will see to it that it is done right. Divine providence will not let us down. If divine providence is acting on behalf of Israel, it is certainly acting on behalf of the foot members of the church. How is it acting? It is acting through our returned Lord. It is our Lord who is supervising these last few days of the church on this side of the veil. As we know, these last few days will be just as chaotic as anything that went before this time. The Bible characterizes this time as an attitude of the people as lukewarm, heady, lovers of pleasure, disrespectful, high-minded, and having a form of godliness. We want our Lord to protect us from all this through His divine providence. Just as Israel needs to trust and to seek after God for their protection, we too need to do the same thing. A big part of the world is living in a materialistic and secular fog. We do not want to be in this fog. This fog causes our spiritual vision to be impaired. We need to be at a higher altitude away from this fog. To do this, let divine providence guide and spiritually feed us as it motivated so many others to make their calling and election sure. Let it continue to have an impact on your life. Let's not be afraid to witness concerning the harvest day truths that we know and love. Tyndale and others started a wonderful work by preaching the basic gospel message of salvation. Let's continue the work by preaching the gospel and the harvest day message with the same zeal that went before us. Let not the lukewarm spirit enter into our lives by remembering the words of the Lord in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the only way that divine providence will work. We must truly first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is our highest priority in life. If it is, then divine providence will truly be a blessing in our life by developing us in the proper way with the proper lessons. A good example of divine providence as a force for the development, for our development, is found with Joseph. As we know, Joseph's very own brothers, due to jealousy, sold Joseph into slavery. He was lucky to escape death. As a slave in Egypt, he rose in rank, but still remained a slave. It appeared that providence was finally on his side. This was not the case. Providence had marked out a different course for Joseph. Divine providence had marked out for Joseph a higher station than chief overseer of the affairs of General Potiphar. If this was the case, then divine providence also marked out still further lessons in order to prepare Joseph for still greater exaltation. This was the case as Joseph was falsely accused and stripped of his position and sent to the dungeon to die. And so it is with us. Sometimes, while things are going along just fine, with maybe a trial, a little trial here and there that we can put up with. Suddenly, severe trouble and adversity might come. The powers of darkness seem to have the upper hand. If this happens, we must trust in the hand of divine providence. We must remember that our Lord is developing us for the highest station there is next to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. The Lord has marked out a course for us to be worthy of this reward. Even if circumstances appear to be bleak, let our consolation be that we have suffered wrongfully. From this experience, we will learn how to sing, "I would rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light." Yes, the story of Joseph had a grand outcome through the workings of divine providence. There will also be a grand outcome for us through the workings of divine providence. Divine providence was with Joseph from the very start to the very end. You might say it was an everyday event. Without it, Joseph surely would have lost his life. Let's summarize a few points on our subject. Divine providence is really God and His Son working in our affairs through various means. They are in charge of our life because we have made a consecration to do the Lord's will. They will not fail us if we do not fail them in our faith. Divine providence works in mysterious ways. As with God permitting God's word to be kept from the people in the dark ages, sometimes the forces of evil seem to be winning, but eventually God's wisdom is revealed and evil is dealt with. Divine providence is necessary to Israel's survival on a daily basis. It is necessary for our own survival on a daily basis. Divine providence acts differently throughout the gospel age and with each individual, but the objective is the same for all in the church. The objective of divine providence is to develop the new creature to have the mind of Christ. As with Joseph, this development comes at a great cost. It's not easy, but there will be a great outcome. Lastly, to make divine providence a real force in our life, we must do our part. We must seek His kingdom and His righteousness, as stated in Matthew 6:33. In closing, we'll read Psalms 37:5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." May the Lord add His blessing. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time, indeed thankful for being blessed by Thee, for having a true knowledge of Thee and of Thy Son and Thy wonderful plan of salvation. And we pray that we can continue to sing about this plan and to talk about these wonderful things that Thou hast in store for everyone on this earth. And we pray that Thou will continue to keep us, for we realize our need of Thee every day. May we continue to look at Thee and to seek Thee and to seek Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness and follow after that wonderful pattern of Thy dear Son. May we be like Him in thought and in action and in deed as much as possible. And we do seek that forgiveness where we fall short of this wonderful example. We are also mindful of all our brethren, especially those that are in need of Thee at this time. We pray that Thou will be with them. May Thy wonderful hand of care bless them and take care of them. We also seek a blessing on those that are putting out the gospel message and the Harvest Day message. May this work continue. May we do our part in it, for we are glad to speak of that wonderful message. And now, again, forgive us where we fall short. Continue with us. Continue to bless this convention. And now we pray for all these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen.